Galatians books once again, this time turning to page 108 and chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And today we read just the first three articles of chapter 6, which have to do with the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. And the song we just sung from Psalm 14, the words of Psalm 14 are actually referenced as one of the proof texts for the second of these articles. And this afternoon we'll read from the left-hand column. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. By this sin they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. And now if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, page 961, and we will read the first 23 verses, so we have the immediate context. I'll say more about the context in the sermon. Our text this afternoon will be verses 21 and 22. So this is the Apostle Paul writing. And he writes, by the Spirit of the Lord to the people of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Praise God for his gloriously clear and wonderful word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few weeks ago I told you about Joshua, who I met at church while we were in the United States. Joshua told me that he had only been a Christian for several months, and when I asked how he had become a Christian, he explained that while traveling on the New York subway one day, a woman had simply told everyone in the carriage to go home and read the Bible. And so that's what Joshua did. In a short space of time, he'd read through the Bible, and he was continuing to read through the Bible, and just his reading of the Bible had convinced him of his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this should not surprise any of us, because earlier on in our Westminster Confession studies, we read this: those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly stated and explained in one place or another in Scripture that not only the educated but also the uneducated may gain a sufficient understanding of them by a proper use of the ordinary means. So in other words, everything we need to know in order to be saved is very clearly and simply explained in the Bible. Well, we're going to see an example of that in these verses before us today. And as a part of what we explore, we shall see the fall of man stated simply and clearly. And we shall see that it is an important part of the gospel, or the good news of salvation. And the way we're going to do that today is to ask three questions. And those questions are, first of all, what do these words mean? Once we have that in place, we'll be ready to ask the second question, which is, do you believe it? And then once we have asked that question, the last is, so what? What must I do in response to these words? And just as an aside, those are three questions that are very useful with any passage of Scripture that you are reading or studying. What does it mean? Do you believe it? And so what? Let's take them one at a time then. First of all, what do these words mean? Well, some of you may have heard this before, but they say that when you are buying a house, three things are important: location, location, location. And they also say that when you are studying a passage of Scripture, three things are important: context, context, and context. Your understanding of any passage in Scripture is going to be helped if you spend some time considering the context. So as we think about the context of our text here in chapter 15, we learn from the beginning of chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul was busy answering a series of questions and issues that the Corinthian Christians had written to him about. And you can see in verse 12 of chapter 15 that the particular issue Paul is dealing with here in this section is the fact that some were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. When you die, that's the end. And the way that Paul responds to this belief is first of all to remind them of the gospel. He tells them that what must be believed in order to be saved is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. He then tells them in verses 5 to 8 the list of all of those who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So his main point here is that Jesus definitely rose from the dead, and there are many witnesses of this truth. And it is a vital part of the gospel message. And then when we come to verse 12, his focus shifts to the connection between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of believers. He begins with a series of questions and statements that reveal what would be the case if there were no resurrection of the dead. But as we come to verse 20, we see that that is not the case. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the resurrection of Christ means there is a certainty about the resurrection of believers. Christ was the first to undergo what will happen to all believers after they have fallen asleep or died. They will be raised again, and this is because Christ and believers are connected. Now, as he continues on and as we come to our text, it is connection that Paul explains and explores further in the verses of our text, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, because these verses are a part of the logical and detailed explanation of the Apostle Paul, we could spend a long period of time exploring these incredible and wonderful details. But because our focus today is especially on the fall, we limit ourselves to the most basic explanation of the overall line of reasoning, and focus especially on what is revealed here about the fall. So with verse 21, we see that death came by a man, and the resurrection of the dead has come also by a man. Then as we get to verse 22, we are told who these two men are. They are Adam and Christ. Death came by Adam, the resurrection comes by Christ. Or as we see it there in verse 22, all die because they are in Adam, and all will be made alive because they are in Christ. Death and the resurrection are because of our connections to Adam and to Christ. Now we're going to return to the overall line of reasoning soon, but let's focus for a few moments on what is revealed here about the doctrine of the fall. What does it mean that by man came death, and that in Adam all die? Well, the origin of death and evil and sin are huge questions that have occupied the minds of philosophers and professors and theologians forever. And anyone who spends any time thinking about why are we here? Is there a God? Is there an afterlife after this? And if so, how do I get there, is going to have to think about these questions. Where does evil and death come from? As we look within ourselves and all around ourselves, we see that there is evil and there is suffering and there is death. Why? Why do things rust and decay and turn rotten? Why are there earthquakes? Why is there cancer? Why do little babies refuse to lie still when you are trying to put their nappy on? Why do toddlers tell barefaced lies when you've never taught them how to lie? Why do children find it so hard to share? Why are we all so inclined to selfishness as our instinctive response? And how come our cute little pet rabbits and great big mighty stars out there in the sky and our grandparents die? Why? Well, let's recall what we said earlier about everything we need to know in order to be saved being simply and clearly explained in the Bible. The God who made us wants us to know why there is sin and death. And these words in 1 Corinthians 15 point us back to the passage we read a little earlier from Genesis chapter 3. There we learnt about Adam and Eve and the command they had been given not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned them that should they eat the fruit of that tree, they would surely die. And sometime later, the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, and she ate, and she gave some fruit to her husband who was with her there, and he ate, and so sin entered the world. And we read of shame as they covered their nakedness. We read of fear as they hid from God. We read of blame as they blamed someone else for the problem. We read of pain as a consequence of sin. We read of relationship tensions as a new reality of life. We read that daily work is going to be a hard, repetitive, sweaty chore. And as God had warned, now Adam and Eve would return to the dust they had come from. They would die. So there we have a very clear and simple explanation of how evil and death came into this world. What we still need to consider, however, is how what Adam did affects every human being. How does the Bible simply and clearly explain this? Our text simply says, by a man came death, and that in Adam all die. Why is this so? Well, turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5, very briefly. Romans chapter 5, page 942 in the provided Bibles. There we see this truth set before us very plainly and very clearly. Romans 5, first from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19 as well, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So as we think about those verses, it becomes very clear that Adam was a representative, if you like. Adam represented all humanity when he sinned as he did. And this is actually implied, at least, in Genesis 3. Adam's name means man. Adam, man. And before Adam changed the name of his wife to Eve, she was simply called woman. So in their names, we see that they are the first representatives of man and woman. And also, before God gave Adam the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had already given Adam another command. Remember what that command was? First command, be fruitful and multiply. So that means when God came to Adam and gave him the command about the tree, Adam was a potential parent. That was already implied. Adam would have to tell this command to all those who were born from him. So when God spoke to Adam, future generations were in view. And we see this also in that when God came and revealed the consequences of their sin, he told them that it would have implications for their offspring. Eve's offspring were also in view. So in addition to the fact that Adam is a representative of all humanity, we are reminded that we have a biological connection with Adam. He is our great, 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 dot, 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 great grandfather. Corbin and Hugh, two young men born relatively recently in this congregation, and others as well, have a biological connection with Adam. Sometimes when we're talking about children, and in actual fact this is usually said more in reference to sons and their fathers, we talk about a son being the spitting image of his father. Have you heard that expression before? He is the spitting image of his father. The origin of the expression is quite interesting. The word spitting used to be spitten, I-N, and before that it was spitten, E-N. It was kind of a past tense of spit. So the boy is the previously spit image of his father. The expression spitting image referred to a likeness that was literally spit out from the father, but where figuratively the spit in question involved a rather different bodily fluid. So the expression spitting image was a recognition of the fact that children inherit much of their looks and their nature from their father. Adam and Eve passed on sin and death to Cain and Abel, who passed it on to their children. And on it goes, now to include you and me also. We have this biological connection with Adam, and Adam is also our representative. When you boys and girls learn the alphabet, you are probably told that A is for apple, and B is for ball, and C is for cat. That's typically how we learn the alphabet these days. Well, the children in the schools back in the 1700s in America learnt the alphabet from the New England Primer. And it's worthwhile Googling sometime. It's quite quaint to have a look at. The New England Primer. It had some delightful and very interesting explanations of each letter of the alphabet. F, the idle fool is whipped at school. That's how you learnt the letter F back then. Not anymore. But this is how children learned the letter A back then. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how you were taught the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And really, that is what we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. By a man came death. In Adam, all die. In those two short phrases, you have an explanation for what we see all around us and within ourselves and in everything that we experience. Sin, evil, and death. Because we are connected to Adam, we are sinners, and we will die. So we could pause now and ask, do you believe it? But really, to answer that question, we need the full picture of what both halves of these verses are saying. The first half of both of these verses is telling us the problem. The second half, though, is telling us the solution. So yes, we are sinners. And yes, we will die. And this is because of our connection with Adam. But just as we inherit the problem of sin and death because of our connection with Adam, so we may inherit the resurrection through a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that connection has a name. It's called faith. Chapter 15, verse 2, Paul talks about believing. In verses 14 and 17, Paul talks about faith. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. So now we can repeat the question, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you are a sinner who has inherited your sinful nature from Adam? And do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day? And notice how that is put. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Not our sins, not sins in general, for your sins. That's why we read answer 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism earlier. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. You are connected with Adam. That's true for everyone. The question is, are you connected with Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? There's only two possible answers, yes or no. Which is it for you? If your answer is yes, then we can ask the third and last question, so what? And there are many useful things that we could say here. become a member of a church, love others, be humble, live a life of thankfulness, read your Bible, pray every day, share this good news with others. All these things and a great many others flow out of knowing that you are connected with Christ. They are what it means to live the Christian life. But they are not the so what of this passage. The so what of this passage is, stand in and rest in and take comfort from and have your hope renewed by the truth that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried, raised again on the third day, then you may know for certain that that 6-foot hole in the ground that they put your body in one day will not be your final resting place. Because one day you will rise again to be with the Lord Jesus forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. We thank you for this good news that there is a resurrection from the dead, that there is the sure and certain hope of eternal life because Jesus rose from the dead. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause each one of us to know that this is true and to love this truth and to love you as the giver of this truth and the revealer of this truth. And we pray that that would flow out into the way that we live our lives as we go from this place, as your children, those whom you will one day raise from the dead to life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you that we can remember and celebrate these things on this day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Blessed be his name. Amen. We turn to